We continue into week two this morning of the sermon series, A Traditional Christmas. A Traditional Christmas. And as we look at how to celebrate Christmas traditionally, what we're focusing on is the ways in which we typically celebrate Christmas that are actually not really in the Bible. These extra-biblical traditions and methods and manners in which we worship God at this time of year, they're not only absent in Scripture, but the very celebration of the birth of Christ itself is largely absent in Scripture. It's a weird concept, but Christ's birth was only celebrated once to our knowledge, and that's when he was born. So where does all the rest of what we do in December come from? That's what we're looking at in this series. This particular week, we're looking at the meaning of decorating. The meaning of decorating. Where on earth does that come from? Why do we decorate? Why do we adorn? Why do we put ornaments on stuff? Well, basically, we got lots of things we look at. We have trees. How many have trees in their homes now? Christmas trees, that is. Okay. All right. How many have lights? Okay. Like Christmas lights. Okay. Oh my goodness, you have to have Christmas lights at this time of year. First of all, this is like Northeast Ohio. There has to be some color somewhere. Okay. So you have to have Christmas lights. My old Sunday night crew harkens to when back in the day when I'd have Christmas lights around in the living room, and it would be June, and I'd still have these things, you know. I love Christmas lights. Garland. I don't really love garland, but whenever I have a really sad, pitiful tree, I've been known to buy bunches of garland and just stuff that bugger, you know, make it look thicker. We have bows. Bows are everywhere. Bows are decor on banisters and railings and stuff. And they're in trees. Also, we have... Next, we've got bells. I'm not really sure where the bells came from, but anyway, we celebrate with bells. Also, we have tinsel. How many have ever used tinsel? How many currently use tinsel? Exactly. There has never been a more staticky, annoying instrument of the devil than tinsel. In college, we should take bunches of that and just sling them in guys' rooms, you know, just because by May, they'd still find it, you know. So, and while we're still in the 70s, where on earth did those little decorative elves come from? Those are creepy, too. How many have had those? Yeah. Oh, next. We all have ornaments that we usually put on there. We've started to become a little bit smarter and not have little glass bulbs. We've gone to more synthetic plastic. Also, we have holly. Also, we have, yeah, I had to. And we have wreaths all over the place on doors and such. Well, we do all this decorating. And I thought it'd be appropriate to look at why we decorate and with what and what's the meaning and where does it come from. So the meaning of decorating is what I want to focus on first. Let's just call it what it is. It's fun. Okay, guys, don't roll your eyes. I mean, it's better than like not having it. It's just kind of troublesome to do, but admit it, it's nice to have some of it. It's also family tradition. There are elements of family tradition which are intertwined with Christmas decorating. There's also the fact it's just beautiful. And then there's adding color to the season, like I talked about also. And there's much to be said about symbolism. In fact, if you go through each one of those elements, you're going to have some level of symbolism that people read into it. I mean, hey, let's be honest. People can read any type of symbolism in about anything. Well, with Christmas, they've used the symbols of decoration to carry some sort of principle or theme or to do some sort of illustration of godly behavior and teachings. In fact, there are meanings behind the decor. Some are tied in Christian history. The Christmas tree, for example, is tied with Christian history, the history of the church. Now, unfortunately, there are ties also to paganism. By the way, Christmas tree, same thing. The history of the Christmas tree, in a nutshell, starts at the much disputed debacle where there was the Oak of Thor. And in a public setting, basically, there was the demise of the Oak of Thor. And in its place, as St. Boniface pointed out, a fir grew out of where the Oak of Thor had once been and converted people to Christ. Because I have a Christmas tree in my home, I don't worship Thor. Okay? I'm more of an Agent Coulson type of guy. But you have some who go way off the deep end and say, because you have these elements, you're tying yourself to very ugly pagan beliefs. You can get really uptight about that. And then you have the other side where people really don't know why these things exist anyway and are kind of oblivious and probably are allowing too many things into their lives that they shouldn't anyway. How do we strike a balance? Well, what we do is we look at the purpose and then move from there. What's the purpose in adornment? First of all, to adorn, duh. It's nice to have some stuff up there. Secondly, to make more attractive. Third, to honor. These things are very intentional. But what does the Bible say? I think that's what everything comes down to is, what are we supposed to be rooted in? If we're rooted in Christian history, then we're standing on shaky ground. In fact, if you go back to the history of the church, you have a very flawed history. And yet, if you have the background in Catholicism or Orthodoxy, you understand that there is an elevation of church history on equal authority with what the Bible teaches. You have to shy away from that, because church history is full of mistakes. I mean, because we're in existence, does that mean we've not made a mistake and we can make the Holy Spirit acting in such a way that we shouldn't be questioned? No, we're mankind. We mess up. And we're mankind and we mess up, whether you're talking 4 years ago or whether you're talking 400 years ago. The Holy Spirit works in us despite us. So let's get to the Word. What does the Bible say? Well, here's some examples. First of all, take a look at Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, we have a prophecy leading forward to Christ. It's a passage about the suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, which if you look in your pew Bibles, the page number is 523, as we have indicated in the scripture reference column on the notes. The beginning of the chapter says this: "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." While it is true that we need to give God our best, we have to acknowledge the humility of the gospel. From Christ's humble beginnings in humanity, He was born among the lowly. Shepherds, the lowest in culture, came to worship the Christ child, who, by the way, was in a feeding trough for his bed, who grew up under a humble carpenter's hand, who, though he lived a perfect life, he was looked down upon, unless many times he was able to help people. He was brutally flogged and crucified, put between two thieves, and the lowest of humanity in that day. And when we look at the Christ child, we look at the gospel of God. And God did not work through ornamentation. He worked in the most humblest of circumstances. Jesus didn't climb the corporate ladder. He did nothing to climb his way to the top. In fact, he bent down the lowest. So let's look at how this gospel was adorned. Let's look at how we should be adorned. One example of how we should be adorned and how this gospel message in us should be adorned comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And ladies, your lifestyle is an example that's actually given here. In fact, Peter calls out the ladies in his day, and he says this. He says, your beauty should not come from the outward. He says, like braided hair, wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now he says this in verse 4. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You see, God sees you, ladies and men, for who you are. And we can do much with the outside, but what matters is what God is doing in us. That's at the heart, because that was at the heart of the Christ child himself. What God was doing in apparently humble circumstances. In Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 6, it says some of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, as they're living and working and acting in his earthly ministry, they were remarking about the temple, how it was adorned, how beautiful the stones were, and with what gifts that had been dedicated to God. They were in awe. And we've been in awe before. We've traveled to different places. We've seen monuments and markers and buildings and skyscrapers and natural wonder of the outdoors. And we've just been awestruck with the majesty of what is, whether it was created by man's hands or God's. And we look at this and we say, wow. Well, that's what the disciples went through. But Jesus told them, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Because what was most awe-inspiring to the disciples wouldn't come close to the events that were about to occur. Change was what God had in mind. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, God instructs us, encourages us by saying, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's part of what church is about, is we're supposed to help each other become sharpened. We're supposed to help each other change. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, it says, my son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. The wisdom of God living and active in our lives. Now think about this. How can the gospel message have impact in us if it has not impacted us? How can I witness if there has not been a difference? I can wear the best suits and ties, by the way, I'm not. Value City 10 years ago. I could have the shiniest of shoes, the most articulate of speech. But if my life's a wreck, then does all the rest matter? If the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if as I read this word and partake of the wisdom in it, if there's no life change, then where is the impact? Amen. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about decoration and where the value is. Yeah, it's fun. It's beautiful to put the ornaments on the tree and to put the angel or the star on top of the tree. It's cool. But the best family tradition, the best decoration that you can have is by passing the testimony of what God has done in your life onto your family. Amen. That is a family tradition. Life change. How God has changed every essence of your being. So then, how do we decorate for Christmas? Well, first of all, I want to encourage you, get the right decor. Choose the right decorations. Now, I'm now not talking about Christmas lights or, God forbid, tinsel. I'm talking about making sure your heart is right before God. You might as well go into this season right with God. Have Him have that impact in your life. And secondly, humble yourself. Oh, that is so crucial. In fact, in Matthew 23, the same one who was born and laid in a manger, he wasn't so cute in this chapter as he calls out the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. He says to them in verse 5, or about them, I should say, that everything they do is for show, basically. They put boxes that show how smart they are by the scriptures that they've memorized, and their tassels are long. I've talked a lot about this. They're for show. But rather, he says that we need to humble ourselves, secondly. Verse 12 says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. No smack talkers here. You're going to get smacked down. And by the way, by God. So that's pretty bad. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. By God, by the way. He will be the one who humbles you. I mean, who exalts you. Oh, messed that up. But yeah, God will be the one who actually exalts you. So humble yourself before God and before each other. Also, check your motivation. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, just loved men's attention. Whose attention are you trying to get? Whom are you trying to please? Are you trying to make people happy? Are you trying to minister to people? It can be a fine line sometimes. I get that. Minister to people, love people, try and help people, but do so out of the utmost desire to please God. There should be no rivalry between God and humanity. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we see an encouraging call, the most important one that we can have when it comes to our decorating for Christmas. He says, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled. And oh, ouch. But see, you were meant to be used. You were meant for a purpose. You are God's decoration. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. I want everyone right now to look up at me and to say this with me. I want you to say the following words. I am the light of the world. Now say it. I am the light of the world. Everyone look at me and say it. I am the light of the world. God has made you the light of this world. And some of you don't feel that. You don't feel that good about yourself, that you can actually be used like this. God is calling you, knowing full well who you are, your background, your story, your struggles, and he says, you are the light of the world. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. You are God's decoration. Do you get that? Amen. You are the one who carries that testimony of Christ everywhere. Now think about this. He has to trust us a whole lot to put the future of humanity in our hands. He trusts us. He could have done things another way. He trusts us. He says in verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So, how do we decorate for Christmas? Fourth, shine. Shine. Not with how good you look or how skilled you are or how pretty you are or dapper you are. Yes, I said dapper. Live the Christian life authentically. Live in such a way that people ask what has changed. And be prepared to give them an answer. How do we decorate? We allow ourselves to be used by God.